Thank you, Brother James and David. I asked James if he'd sing that this evening for us, and it is always a great blessing to hear him sing, and I do love that song, "O Love of God." Thank God for his everlasting covenant love to his beloved people. I'd like you to go with me this evening, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 14. And I encourage those of you who are watching by way of internet, if you'd get your Bible and also go to this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 14. In verses 8 through 11, John sees a curse that is put upon those who receive the mark of the beast. That is, those who believe a gospel that is not God's gospel. It isn't the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus. It isn't the gospel of God's grace. It is what is said to be in Galatians chapter 1, another gospel. Those who believe that salvation is ultimately based upon men, they believe another gospel. And those who believe that are under the curse of God. Beginning in verse 8 of Revelation 14, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Babylon, we know, is God's name for all the religion that is false. There is good religion. There is what the Bible calls true religion. But there's also religion that's wrong. We can't all be right. There's just no way. Those people who think that, we're all on different roads, but as long as we're sincere, all roads wind up in heaven. That just isn't right, is it? It can't be right. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." That's just one way. There's one way to God, one way to heaven, one way to salvation, one way to justification, one way to acceptance with a holy God. Christ Jesus is that way. He's the living way. And all who try to get in another way, it's just not going to end well for them. I may be speaking to somebody this evening. Somehow you think that God will make an exception for you, that you'll be able to get into heaven's glories. You'll be able to be accepted by God some other way. You're deceived in thinking that. That just can't be. If there's another way of salvation, then wasn't the death of Christ needless? It would be a needless death if there's another way of salvation. If you say that there are other routes to God other than the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, then you are charging God with the needless death of his only begotten Son. And that's a foolish charge. There is but one way of salvation, and that's in the Son of God. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who preach anything else, they're lumped under this one word of Babylon. Babylon. And what Babylon does, Babylon makes people drink, leads people to drink of the wine of the wrath, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has an elixir. You know, when we talk about false religion, I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm not trying to say, well, we are know-it-alls. But I'm saying false religion is anti-God and anti-Christ Jesus. We're not mad at those people. We're not angry with those people. We do pray for them and ask God to teach them the truth. Listen, I came out of false religion. And there's some of you that came out of false religion. Actually, in reality, all of us did. Because we had a religion of worship of self. And the Lord has brought us out of that. But if He doesn't bring us out of it, and of course it says over in Revelation chapter 18, the Lord will call all of His people out of Babylon. If we're not brought out of Babylon, then we're under the curse of God. People drink the elixir of Babylon. It's a very tasty beverage because it exalts man. Makes man feel good about himself. Man gets patted on the back. Man gets congratulated. It's by man's will. It's by man's work. Man gets the recognition. And people get just drunk on this wine. It says in verse 9, then the third angel followed them. This third angel said with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand, the same shall drink another wine, another elixir. But this is the wine of the wrath of God. This is unmixed, undiluted wine. The wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, without weakening it, into the cup of His indignation. And no man is able to drink this wine that is without mixture and live to tell about it, except for one man, the God-man. He took this cup of the wine of God's wrath, wine without mixture, the wrath of God without mixture, without being diluted. He drank it dry. You remember He said to Peter, Peter drew his sword, and when our Lord was being arrested and Peter thought he was defending the Master, and he cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus. And our Lord Jesus picked up that ear and put that ear back on that man's head. And He cured him. He healed him instantly. And he said, Peter, I've got a cup to drink. I've got a cup to drink. He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And thank God He drank it for all of His people. Those of us who are the people of God who've been brought to believe the Lord Jesus, those of us in whose stead the Son of God laid down His life, will never have to drink this wine of the wrath of God. The Savior drank it for us. That's substitution. This is the good news. You'll never even have to sip of it. The Lord has no wrath. He has no indignation. He has no fury toward His people. For all of that was given to the Lord Jesus, and He drank it. He did away with it. Our sins deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Christ Jesus drank that death. He took in all of the anger of God, all of the wrath of God, without it being diluted at all. God didn't cut him any slack, even though he was his only begotten Son. Oh, how furious is the wrath of God. No man can tell. No man knows. But all of that wrath due to us, our Lord Jesus consumed it when he died upon the cross of Calvary. But those who die in their sins, oh, listen to me, dear sinner. May God get your ear. May God get your interest. May God get your heart. Those who die in their sins, they must drink the wine of the wrath of God without mixture. Oh, how horrible. It's a fearful thing to face the angry God. Would you not right now flee to Christ Jesus? Oh, that God would enable you to do that. Oh, that God would give you an interest in His beloved Son. Oh, that He would make you to see there is salvation in none other except that name, which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who die in their sins, this is what awaits them. The rest of verse 10, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest. No rest. It's interesting in verse 13, and we're going to get to this more fully in a moment, in a few moments. Those who are the Lord's people, it says this. Look at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed, or emphasis, I'll pronounce it, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, or yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest. That they may rest from their labors. But for those who die in unbelief, who die without Christ Jesus, who died graceless and godless. It says in verse 11, no rest. No rest. No rest day nor night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. No rest. Where can I find rest, preacher, for my poor soul? The Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. And when we die, we enter into an everlasting, blissful rest. That doesn't indicate inactivity, but rather everlasting service in the cause of Christ and a rest from the things of this world that we would consider hard labor. I tell you, sin, we labor under sin, don't we? All of God's people, we still labor under sin. How'd you like to have rest from that? That's what it means to go to glory. Rest from your sin. You see so much error. You hear error around us. Those who mock the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Oh, to have rest from all of that. That evil one, he shoots at us fiery darts of temptation. One of these days we'll have rest from all of that. Never to be tempted again. And the greatest evil of all is the evil within us. We weep over our sin. We confess our sins. We mourn over our guilt. One of these days, all the weeping and mourning and crying will come to an end, and we will have rest from our labors. You see, John, he has seen these who are involved in Babylon. He sees Babylon fallen. He sees those that have drunk the wine of the harlot, and he sees them forced to drink the wine that's in the cup of God's indignation. He sees their agony and their everlasting torment. But then his attention is diverted to another group of people. See, if we would be honest, and that's what we want to be. We want to be honest with everybody. There's only two groups of people. Those who are finally saved and those who are finally lost. Those who are righteous in the Lord Jesus and those who are wicked. And John, he's just seen, he's heard these angels talk about Babylon and it's fallen. He's heard them say what's going to happen to those who die worshiping the beast, who have the mark of the beast and worship the image. He's heard what's going to happen to them. He sees the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. And these people have no rest. And that grieve, you know, that grieves John. That's a sad sight. The thought of people perishing in their sin, there's a sadness to that. And would to God that we were more brokenhearted over those who are on the very precipice of eternity and yet they don't know Christ Jesus. But then John's attention, just like that, his attention is diverted. And he says in verse number 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." His attention is diverted toward another group of people. He sees that these are the saints of God. The saints of God. In other words, it's like the Spirit of the Lord says to John, "Enough of the negativity of these who are perishing. John, I want you to rejoice. There's another group of people who are safe forever. And they're the children of the Lord. They're the saints of God. We're saints of God. We've been sanctified by God the Father in everlasting covenant grace. We've been chosen by the Lord unto salvation." Jude, verse 2, says that. We've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, washed in His blood, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the second verse says that. And we're sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. He sets us apart to be the recipients of God's grace. Our Lord Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 said, "Sanctify them through Thy word. Thy word is truth." We're saints. We're sanctified people. And John, see, he says, this is a patient. Here's the patience of the saints. The saints of God. What do the saints of God do? Wait on God. We wait on the Lord. We are, to some degree, a patient people. And we need to be more patient. And tribulation worketh. Patience is what it says in Romans chapter 5. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Does that mean that those who go to heaven are those who kept the law of God? Well, we kept the law of God in Christ Jesus. And according to Romans chapter 3, we keep the law of God when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this, keep the commandments of God. God said, believe on my only begotten Son. And we obeyed. We obeyed the gospel command. Christ said, come unto me, and we came. He said, believe, and we believed. You see, where the word of the King is, there is power and authority. When He told us to do something by His effectual grace, we did it. He said, repent, we repented. He said, believe, we believed. He said, come to me, we came to Him. These are they that obey the commandments of God. It doesn't have anything to do with our works here. For by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. He sees people who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. The body of truth that has Jesus for its center. Everything's about Him. These are those who keep, who obey the body of truth. And he says in verse 13, look at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. Write this down. And John, he had his quill out and he would write it. And this is written forever. Forever. This is the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. God said, my word will never perish. And the voice from heaven, the voice of God said, write this, John. Boy, he got his ink pen out. He got his quill out. Lord, what do you want me to write? Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. That is, from the moment of death, you may rest assured, those who die in the Lord, they're forever blessed. And the Spirit says, yes, says the Spirit. Yes! That they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now it doesn't say blessed are the dead, end of the sentence. For everybody who dies do not enter into a state of blessedness. Now it is for certain that all of us will die unless the Lord is pleased to come back soon. The question is, will death be a blessing for you, or will it be the beginning of a curse? Death is a blessing for the saints of God. Death is a blessing for those who obey the commandments of God. Death is a blessing for those who believe that body of truth, the faith of Jesus. Death is a blessing. But it's not a blessing for everybody. Sometimes we hear concerning people who have died, well, they have suffered so much, and now their suffering is over. Only if they were God's people. Only if they were saints of God. Only if they kept the commandments of God to believe on Christ. Only if they kept the faith as it is in Jesus. Death is not a blessing for everybody. And death doesn't end the existence of the soul. Life, the life of the soul, goes on. When God made Adam, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that's a life that will never die. That's an existence that will just keep on going forever. An endless existence. Those only will find that death is a blessing who die in the Lord.
Amen.
In the Lord. He says, blessed, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. All the beatitudes of the Word of God. All the blessings that are set forth in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Bill read to us a few moments ago from Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I read to begin the service from Psalm 65. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You remember the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And there are other beatitudes scattered throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. James writes in James 1 and 12, blessed is the man who endureth temptation. And in the book of the Revelation, we find seven beatitudes in the book of the Revelation. But of all the beatitudes in the Word of God, and there are a bunch of them, there are lots of beatitudes in the Word of God, but of all the beatitudes in the Word of God, this is the most unusual. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The world says, blessed are the living. And that's really the way we think naturally. Blessed are the living. Blessed are the prosperous. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the healthy. Oh, the Lord has blessed me with good health. We talk about blessings as though they were literal things. They are real, but real blessings are everlasting blessings, which are in Christ Jesus. And we have already been blessed with all blessings, all spiritual blessings, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's election, predestination, redemption, effectual calling, enlightenment of the soul. All of the blessings of God, justification, sanctification, redemption, all of these blessings of God are in Christ Jesus, and they have been ours since before the world began. And we could say of them exactly what we said of the gospel this morning. These are everlasting blessings. They don't just begin in this life. They originated with God, and they continue forever. But this is unusual. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. What does it mean to die in the Lord? Well, it means to die united to Him. In covenant grace, it means to die resting in Him as your Savior. It means to die relying on Him whose bloody death satisfied the justice of God, appeased God's anger and God's wrath. To die in the Lord means having committed the welfare of your soul to to Christ Jesus. It means to die loving God's way of saving sinners. It means to die believing on the Son of God. It means to die with a saving interest in Christ Jesus. I am interested in the Savior, aren't you? I am vitally interested in the Savior. There is a name I love to hear. And it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a message I love to hear. It's the message of redeeming grace. And when I hear the gospel set forth, my ears perk up and my heart rejoices. Just to be reminded that I'm just an old sinner and nothing at all in myself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's my all in all. And He paid the price of redemption at the cross. I love that message. I have an interest in that message. That's what it means to die in the Lord. And I'll tell you this, to die in the Lord, you must live in the Lord. Do you remember reading in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith, great faith chapter, right? Somebody called it the heroes of faith. And it says this, these all died in faith. That's the way I want to die. But you're not going to die in faith unless you live in faith. You got to live in faith. The subject is death. And that which is vital is that we die in the Lord. Now, our culture likes to avoid the subject of death, and if we are going to speak about death, let's joke about it. But all of us have been to the funeral home, and we've stood before the casket of somebody we loved a great deal. And we know it's nothing to joke about. But the world wants to avoid this subject. Don't talk to me about death. It's morbid. That's so sad. Let's talk about happy things. Well, I'll tell you what is really happy when somebody dies in the Lord. That's happy. That's happy. I think we've kind of got things mixed up. A newborn baby comes into the world and we say, oh, this is wonderful. What a blessing. And a believer dies and goes to glory. We say, oh no, how sad this is. No, the baby coming into the world, this world, in this condition, in this environment of ungodliness and immorality and perversion, we might well weep at the death of, at the birth of a baby. I'm glad I don't have young ones to raise now. Bless your heart, I pray for y'all. But it's tough. It's tough. We weep. But when a child of God goes to glory, oh, I know we're going to miss them. We'll miss you. And I hope you'll miss me. But I'll tell you what, we'll rejoice if they died in the Lord. That's right, we'll rejoice. Their days of suffering are over. Their days of sorrow are over. Their days of struggling are over. They're over. They're with the Lord, which is far better, is what the Apostle Paul says. He speaks of death and he says it's to be absent from this body of sin, this body of flesh, this body that's decaying, this body that's carnal. It's to be absent from this body and present with the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's happened. That's a blessing right there.
That's the reason. That's the reason it says, write this down. Write this down.
Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on. From now on.
Blessed. What does that mean? Well off? Happy? Highly favored? It's a word that refers to spiritual joy, spiritual fulfillment, and deep down spiritual satisfaction. That's why David said in the Psalms, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. That's what he said. That's when I'll be satisfied. Are you satisfied now? Well, I'm satisfied with the Lord Jesus. I'm satisfied with my Savior. I'm satisfied with the salvation He's accomplished. I'm satisfied with the righteousness with which I'm clothed. I'm not satisfied with me. I'm not satisfied with me at all. And I won't be satisfied with me until that day when I awake in His likeness. I'll be satisfied. Be satisfied. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. It isn't a blessed state to be in merely to die and leave a diseased, worn out, suffering body. That's not blessedness. That's not true happiness. True happiness is to be in the Lord, to die in the Lord, leave all the worries behind. John is told, write it down. Write it down. The people of God, when we die, we go to be with the Lord Jesus, which is far better. Oh, the unspeakable blessedness of being with the Lamb of God. No wonder David said in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Whose saints are they? They're His. They're His saints. You know what the word precious means? Valuable. Excellent. Highly prized by God. Why, He refers to us as His jewels. His precious jewels. He said, he that toucheth you, touches the apple of my eye. Hey, we're His children. We're His children. How can we be certain that those who die in the Lord are blessed? That they're with Him in glory. Let me give these to you quickly. Seven things. The purpose of God assures it. That purpose that can't be disannulled. Can't be frustrated. Christ said, of all those that the Father gave Him, He said, I'll raise them all up to the last day. That's the purpose of God. Secondly, the blood of Christ Jesus assures it. Every sinner He bought, He's going to have. He's going to be with Him. Thirdly, the strength of God or the might of God or the power of God assures it because we're kept by the power of God. Fourthly, the grace of God assures it. See, we're saved by grace. At no point in salvation, let's say from over here, from this side of the pulpit to this side, let's say this represents salvation, the span of salvation, all the intricacies that God has worked out Himself, from this point to this point, it's all of God and none is of man. None is of man. The grace of God assures us. that those who die in the Lord will be with him forever? I'll tell you something else that assures us that those who die in the Lord will be with him. The prayers of Christ Jesus. He said in John 17, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I'll tell you something else. The reign of Christ assures us of this. He reigns. Nothing can defeat his government. And seventhly, the Word of God assures us of it. And let me finish up here quickly by pointing this out. Yes, saith the Spirit. Yes, saith the Spirit. Do you need any more assurance of the blessedness of those who die in the Lord, going into His presence? Do you need any more assurance? The Spirit of God who wrote this book, that one who is the great Comforter, that one who is said to be the very promise of the Father, the one who has quickened us, who indwells us, the Spirit of God, if we have any doubts about this, the Spirit of God says, yes, this is true. Yes, this is true. That they may rest from their labors, their struggles, and their works do follow them. Let me give you this quickly. Our works don't go ahead of us as though to pave the way. No. Because for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So your works don't go before you. Secondly, you don't take your works with you. No. Well, Lord, here's my bag of works. I got this bag of works. These are all things I've done for you, Lord. No. You don't take your works with you. Because your works, now listen to me, your works have no effect upon your standing in glory. None whatsoever. Well, don't you think the more I do for God, the more I'll get from God? Absolutely not. Because this is not a salvation by works, it's a salvation by grace. You see, in heaven's everlasting glory, that thief who believed, he received exactly the same inheritance as did the Apostle Paul. And he wrote nearly half the New Testament. In fact, if you think he wrote the book of Hebrews, then he wrote over half the New Testament. And he established churches. And he suffered for the cause of Christ Jesus. And he died not the death of a felon, as did that believing thief. He died a death of martyrdom. Because he preached the gospel. Cut his head off. And yet in heaven, both of them are equal. So I just don't believe that. You don't understand the message of grace then. Because you see, the thief went to heaven the same way the Apostle Paul did. And their standing in heaven is the same. And their inheritance is the same. Well, you mean one didn't get more than the other? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. You can't have more than Christ Jesus. I'll guarantee you, you're not going to have any more of Him than I'm going to have Him all. And you'll have Him all. Because He's all we want. He's all we want. Well, what about works? They follow us. They follow us. They bring up the rear. These are evidences that we were the children of God. And these are works that He ordained that we perform. And works that were done for His glory And I'll tell you something else. Works that we didn't even recognize that we did. That's right. Read Matthew chapter 25. The Lord shall say to the sheep on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, from the foundation of the world, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." He says, "You did thus and so, you did all of these things." And I said, "Lord, when we do all those things, Lord, all I've done is sin. That's what we're going to say. Lord, I've just sinned." He said, "When you did it, these things for my people, you're doing it for me. Doing it for me." I like what one writer said. Their works do follow them. He said the word works means fruits. Fruits. Their fruits follow them. Preachers of the gospel. You know what our fruit is? You. You. Remember Matthew chapter 7? A good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. You hear a preacher of the gospel and you believe his message, you're not going to be corrupt fruit. You're good fruit. And I'll tell you, you follow the preacher who preached the gospel. You follow him right into heaven. You moms and dads, you take the time to teach your kids the scripture. You try to set before them an example of somebody who loves Christ Jesus. You bring them to the house of worship. And then you die and go on to glory. And then God saves your children. Saves your grandchildren. You know what they do? They follow you right on into glory. You Sunday school teachers, your students, that's your fruit. You're teaching them the gospel. Maybe you'll never see any indication from them that they believe this blessed message. But maybe, perhaps, if God's pleased to do it, after you're dead and gone, God brings that word that you put, that seed that you put in their minds, which you wrote up on the chalkboard. He puts it into the heart. And one of these days, they just follow you right on the glory. I like that. I like that. That's their works do follow them. Do follow them. Oh, the blessedness of dying in the Lord Jesus. Because then we see Him face to face. Be with Him forever. Let's sing a closing hymn, 186. Number 186, "The Church's One Foundation." Hymn number 186. Shall we stand as we sing this hymn of dismissal? 186.
The Church is one foundation.